All right, well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be here, and thank you so very much for having me. My wife, if you haven't been here, my wife says her hellos. She is in Oklahoma. We had our 13th grandchild on, I think it was Tuesday, the 1st, and she's out there helping with the family, and she sure misses traveling with us. We don't travel often alone. Especially going to mission conferences, but my daughter was 2 weeks late, so that messed up our schedule a little bit, and so she's out there, and she sends her hellos and apologizes for not being here. But we are missionaries to Guyana, South America. Guyana is a small country in the northeast part of South America, and as you know, if you've been here during the week, it's we got the ones that are 30 and under, we got them to understand what Jonestown and don't drink the Kool-Aid means. That's the country where Jim Jones was, and you know, just real quick, when we first went there, we were in Port Kaituma, which is, we had to land on an airstrip, and that's the same airstrip where the senator and the news anchor and a couple was shot and killed way back in the 70s. It's still the same airstrip, the same shack is there, and we were actually out at the property. Jonestown was 8 miles from Port Kaituma, and I don't know if I shared it, but one of the things down there in Port Kaituma, I didn't wear sunglasses because they said they could never see Jim Jones's eyes, and we never served anything at our church functions out of a cup. We always gave them a bottle that they could break open. And again, it wasn't any Guyanese people that were killed in that incident. It was all Americans, but they still remember down there. Now, up in Parika, where I'm at now, I wear sunglasses, I serve in cups. You know, we do all that. They don't remember it quite as much. They do remember it, but they don't dwell on it because they're on the other side of the country. So, but Guyana is a very third world country, poverty. They do have oil. ExxonMobil just found a large oil strike. And the last time I was down, we started to see a lot of development in the cities. But it's a president as far as a government and a parliament, and they are corrupt as well. So with all the oil and the gold that they have there and things like that, the government is wealthy, and the people in the government is wealthy, but everybody else is very poor and third world. And the area we are in, we have a lot of squatters. We have a lot of people living in little 10 by 10 huts and things like that. So keep us in prayer. It's a very needy country. Guyana is the number one country in the world per capita for suicide. There's a lot of suicide, a lot of teens, a lot of young adults. I was sharing with somebody, I did about 9 or 10 funerals when I was there, and I did two of men that were 50, in their late 50s, had heart attacks, and every other one was 23 or younger. And only one of those younger ones was killed. He was killed in a work accident. All the rest of them committed suicide. So keep us in prayer as we try to reach these people. We started Harbor Light Baptist Church 9 years ago. It's running strong today. We're working with other like-minded nationals and other American missionaries to try to work together to reach and start as many churches as we can. I actually talked to a national pastor the other day, and his church is going well. We had started that last year through a medical mission clinic that we had in that village, and he started the church, and he's doing well there with that church. So things are going very well. Over the last, is there a tissue here? There's a big spider on this pulpit. I should leave it for Matt, Brother Matt, see if he gets better. I don't know what kind it was, but it ain't a spider no more. So sorry about that. Where was I? Oh, the last couple, like 6 weeks, they've been very busy in Guyana. We started out with Vacation Bible School. We averaged 135. Our high was 142. We had 29 children come to know the Lord, and then in the closing ceremony, we had one adult, and then. We had, right after that, we had the medical mission team. We went into 5 different villages. We had over 200 salvations there. And then right after the medical mission team left on a Saturday, Monday started teen camp, and there was many decisions there. We had 150 teens there. But the one thing I want to share with you, and I just think it's a blessing, it was we have some new people in our church down there. Brother Robin's doing a great job developing some new leaders. And there were a couple couples that were starting to come to church and starting to serve in the church. And during that four-week period where all that was going on, they took off of work. They didn't work for 4 weeks because they wanted to be part of serving the Lord through these ministries. And what a blessing to see the sacrifice they made to serve and to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we're excited to see what happens. We have two men ready to go to start churches. So we're hoping to start two churches next year, one in the spring, one in the fall, and then start to develop the land there in Guyana that I have for the fourth church. And then we'll start a children's home, and we want to start build a camp as well. So God has a lot going on in Guyana. And like I said last night, I just want to be a vessel that he can use. That's all we are, a vessel. And, you know, I just want to be used by God there. I want to be where God wants me. And God does the rest. I just want to be the messenger and be the example to those people and see lives change. We've seen a lot of people and their lives change. As I said through the week here, a lot of Hindu, a lot of Muslims in our area. So keep us in prayer as we continue to serve the Lord in Guyana, South America, to the people there, and as we reach. But I want to share with you some scripture today. In Acts chapter 8, if you turn to Acts chapter 8, we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at a scripture. Normally I preach out of Nehemiah, especially when I do Sunday school, but somebody stole my thunder on that, so I'll come to another one. I don't want to steal his thunder because he's going to get to the verse I usually talk about today. We were talking about it last night. But in Acts chapter number 8, if you look at Acts chapter 7, we see that Stephen was martyred. It was the first martyr mentioned in the Bible. And then we get into chapter 8, and in the beginning of the chapter, we see that Saul, which is Paul, was raising havoc against the church. And we see that the people were spread. The disciples were spread and scattered and were preaching the gospel. Look at verse 4 in chapter 8. It says, Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So we see they were scattered abroad and they were preaching. And we come into Philip, and we see in the beginning of chapter 8, we see Philip is in Samaria. Now, the Bible says that he was seeing people saved, lives were being changed. It even goes into where a sorcerer came and ended up getting saved as well. It was really an exciting time. A lot of people were getting saved, and you know, almost like revival, things were changing there in Samaria. And Philip was part of it. Philip was in charge of it. And it goes on, and then we come to verse 26. Now look at Philip. Philip is going through an exciting time. He's seeing people saved. There's trials. There's always trials. But as we're looking here, Philip has something going very well. And he probably, as a lot of Christians today, there's spiritual contentment. People are just satisfied doing as little as possible for God that they have to. Some are just satisfied with knowing they're going to heaven. Now, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but God didn't save us to sit in a pew. God saved us to go out and be a light in the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a familiar mission verse, we know that the power of the Holy Spirit is on us. It's in us. And so wherever we go, we got the power of Christ. And then it says that you shall be a witness. What kind of witness are you? Are you a witness bringing people to Christ? Or are you a witness chasing people away from Christ? How can you be a witness like that? How you live. See, it's easy to talk about Christ in here. It's easy to live a Christian life in here. But when we step out of the doors, that's where it gets tough. and many Christians are content. Many Christians are okay with having other things before God. And here we see the contentment, and Philip could have easily been content in a good thing because he was preaching the gospel, people were getting saved, people were getting baptized. But look what happens. It says in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So here we see Philip is doing a great work, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes and says, "Philip, God wants you to go." As I mentioned last night, see, God wants our heart. You know, there's a lot of people that are mission-minded, but they're not mission-hearted. See, if we're going to have the heart of Christ, if we're going to see people like Christ did, we got to have the eyes of Christ. And so we see here, Philip could have easily been discouraged because he was leaving a good work. But Philip obeyed. So we see Philip's call in 26, and in 27 it says, "And he arose and went." He obeyed. He left that work. Now, God doesn't call everybody away from a work to another work, but sometimes he does. The question is, will you do what God wants you to do? Will you go where God wants you to go? And again, like I said the other night, there's not many that will be called away from here. But God wants to know that he has your heart, that if he needs you to go, you will go. But then here we see real quickly his obedience, but then we get into verse 29 and it says, "Then the Spirit, the same Spirit that's with us today, said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Now we see here that Philip is going his way and he comes across a eunuch, and the Spirit tells Philip to go to the chariot because this is the opportunity Philip has to share the gospel. Can you imagine? Philip is leaving a work where he sees people saved and baptized, and now he's on his way for one. It's only one man, the eunuch. He left all that to go save one, or go be the messenger to one. God does the saving, amen. Now I want to. We see the opportunity here, but look at the next verse. It says, "And Philip." What's that next word? Ran. Now, I don't know about you, but ran means running. Now, I have a question for you. When was the last time anybody in here ran to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Be honest. Did you run? I didn't. But when you're running, what does that mean? There's excitement. When you're running, you're excited. You get excited. You want to run faster. So the question could be this way. When was the last time you got excited to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there any excitement in your heart to go spread the word of God? See, so Philip here ran thither to the chariot. So we see his opportunity. And we see how he responded. And then it comes down to verse 35 and it says, "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto Jesus." Preached them unto Jesus. See the message is the same. So God calls. I truly believe, according to God's word, everybody in here that has Jesus Christ as Savior is called to something. The question is, are you asking God what that calling is and what his will is for you? See, not only are we spiritually content, but a lot of people today take God's word and make it fit their lifestyle. Instead of coming to Christ and changing your lifestyle to God's word. And we serve God when we decide we are going to serve God. A lot of times we serve God on our terms. God, I'll serve you, but I don't want to leave Bible Baptist and this area. God, I'll serve you. Pastor, I want to serve in the church, but don't put me in the nursery because I hate changing my own kids' diapers. I don't want to change somebody else's. Pastor, I'll teach Sunday school, but don't put me in the teen class because I can't handle them. I said that because they're here. I usually use little kids and go to the teens, but since the teens walked in, I thought I'd use... They're tough, aren't they? But they're worth it. Amen. But we set our terms on serving God. We serve our time. Hey, I'll close with this. Well, Philip went on preaching in other cities. He didn't go back to his work, and the eunuch was rejoicing. But when we got saved, we started going to a Baptist church, and they had a Valentine's banquet. And they played the newlywed game or the dating game or whatever it's called. And my wife and I, of course, we were new there, so we got picked to play. And we came down to the last question, and there's three couples tied. And the last question was, if your wife could be anything she wanted to be, what would she be? Well, I knew at that time, even as a new Christian, she's often said, I would love to be a missionary in the jungle. So I answered that. That was my answer, and we won the game. But I would tell her, I'll serve God, but never in the jungle. And guess where God put me? That first trip to Guyana, we got in a little plane. There was 12 people in the plane flying out to the village. And right behind me was a box of chicks chirping the whole way for an hour and a half because that's the way they got a lot of freight. When you go on that plane there to get out to the village, not only do they weigh your luggage and all your whatever you're taking with, they weigh you because there's only so much allowed on the plane. And we flew out there, and as we flew out there, we took off and we crossed over the river at Georgetown. And for the next hour and 15 minutes, we saw absolutely nothing but jungle. And all the way out through, I looked at my wife, and she even looked at me and said, what are we getting ourselves into? Are we sure God wants us here? But as soon as we hit the ground and saw the people, we knew that's where God wanted us. And a lot of people will ask, you know, what about the language? Well, the language is English, but it's different. And the very first boy I met, he was about 8, 9 years old. You got to learn the words there. He comes up to me, he says, Brother Boltz, I'm so glad to meet you. And I said, I'm glad to meet you. And he gave me his name, and he goes, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing fine, how are you? He goes, you're not fine. I said, yeah, I'm fine. He goes, no, you're not fine. He goes, you're fat, fat, fat. Fine in Guyana means skinny or slim. They're very blunt, too. Amen? All right. Thank you, Pastor.
You want to pass that cordless on to Brother Green there. We'll give you a minute to get him hooked up there. All right. Praise the Lord for that. Again, Brother Boltz has a display out in the lobby, so make sure you take a look at that either between Sunday school and morning service or after the morning service. And if you have any questions for him, feel free to ask him and get to know him a little bit better. All right, our next speaker is Brother Green, and he and his family have been with us. His wife and two boys are here down in the youth department. Well, is one of them up here? Nope, they're both younger. Okay, so they're both downstairs. We've enjoyed having him with us. And he's got freedom this morning. This is not going anywhere, so you can say anything you want to. He's going to a very difficult field, a very oppressed field, a very Muslim field, as we've been hearing about for a couple of days. And so he's going to come up and talk about God's call on his life. So Brother Green, come up at this time, please. Go ahead till 10:30.
Appreciate that. Good morning. That's a good morning there. I appreciate that. Sometimes you say that and people are just kind of like, I hope it is a good morning. Any day you wake up and you breathe air and you have salvation and you know where you're going when you die is a good morning. Amen. There's many, many people out there that don't have that rest and that peace and that assurance. So praise God for that. I was saved when I was 5 years old in church. And my wife was saved when she was quite young as well. All of my boys that are aware of are saved. My dad, when he got saved at 26 years old, he was a first-generation Christian. He was 26, and he claimed Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." He asked God right then and there, "Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be a Christian. I want my family, my house, to follow you as well." And as far as I know, all his children, grandchildren, and now some great-grandchildren have received Christ as their Savior. Bible says, "One generation declareth his glory to another." And boy, I sure appreciate a dad that was concerned for me before he even knew me. Amen? That's just like my Heavenly Father. Thank God that he knew us before we even knew him, and yet he still loved us and gave himself for us. Amen? So I appreciate what God has done in our lives. Appreciate Brother Bolts being here. We've been through several churches on this. We've only been out for about a little over three months on deputation, and I love being around some veteran missionaries. That emboldens me, that encourages me, that gives me something to look forward to get to the mission field. Brother Matt was very good at pointing out the fact that there are things that lie ahead of us on the mission field that we're going to have to face that are going to be very tough. And so we need your prayers to sustain us through those things. And here are the results of that. A brother that's been hard at work and gone through some tough times, and yet his fervency for the gospel, to get the gospel out to all the world, is still there. Thank you, brother, for that testimony. I appreciate that much. We are looking at going to Turkey. And so I took a survey trip in 2022 to Iraq and got a burden and got excited. But I got home and prayed about some things, and the Lord pointed things out very specifically to me about my call and about that field. And then he moved me on to looking elsewhere. And my wife and I prayed for a little while together about Turkey. And one of the things that was on my heart is, "Lord, if you're taking me to Turkey, I'm taking my family to Turkey. And I need to know that that's where you want us." And we had been there for about 3 days, walking around and just checking things out, kind of getting familiar. And my wife suddenly turns to me and she said, "All the men here look really manly." And it was a relief to us that we're not in Kansas anymore, kind of thing. We're you know, the decline of America is happening all around us. You see it, the feminization of males, and it hasn't caught up over there, not as much anyway. Sadly, it's creeping into all parts of the world. There's even a population of transvestites and homosexuals there in Izmir. The city of Izmir is where we're looking at going, modern day Smyrna. And there's even a population there amongst the Muslims, believe it or not. They don't normally tolerate that, but that shows you the difference between Turkey and other Muslim nations. They're much more relaxed when it comes to their beliefs in Islam. There was a man there around the turn of the century named Ataturk. He came into power, the people put him in place, and he hampered Islam very, very heavily. He did not allow them to wear the traditional wear. He didn't allow the traditional call to prayer and those things, and the people loved him for it. If you look on our display back there, you'll see the money on the display. And the man that's on one of those denominations is Ataturk. They still hail him as a national hero because of the things that he did to kind of give them a relief from religious oppression. And the more I get out, the more I talk, the more I learn, you find out that the majority of people, they don't want to be oppressed by religion. Just like here in America, Catholicism, you know, people follow Catholicism. When you really get to witnessing and talking to Catholics, the majority of them don't even know what they truly believe. I found that there in Turkey as well. They just want something to connect them to God, right? They do want that connection to God. I believe that there's many people that want that, and yet they're just fed falsehood. And so we want to go bring the truth of the gospel to Turkey, and we need your prayers for that. 99%, 98, 99% Islam, Muslim there, and that's what the government claims. But when you get out there and beat the streets and talk to the people, they say, no, I don't, I you know, they say that I'm Muslim, but I don't believe in anything. I don't believe in God anymore. And we found that to be true amongst those folks as well. So you keep us in prayer for that. We're at, I think, between 15 and 20% right now of our needed support. And so we're hoping and praying the Lord will give us that support quickly, but in His time as well. Never want to get ahead of God. We want to move in His time. And so I think if that growth rate continues, we'll probably be there around a year and a half total of deputation. And you pray for us for wisdom in all aspects. You know, language will be the first thing I need to tackle. I think 18 to 24 months, they say that we should be able to get a grip on the language there. They do speak Turkish. It's not Arabic script, thank God. When I got over to Iraq and I saw Arabic script everywhere, I was like, Lord, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I am 44 years, at that time I was 44 years old, and as much as I'm willing, this mind and the way it works, I'm going to need a lot of help. But we got to Turkey, and they have left that Arabic script behind, and now they have pretty much basically English letters with a few accents. And so that's a huge blessing to me. And you just keep us in prayer for language, if you would. For visas are going to be very difficult. There's no religious entry into Turkey. You can be in Turkey. You can have a church. You're supposed to have it registered. You have protection under the government for that as a Baptist church. But that looks good and sounds good on paper, right? They present themselves well before the world as far as being tolerant. But the reality is they don't allow a religious visa. So it's difficult to get in and stay in the country. And so that will be the challenge for us. But really, it's in God's hands. Amen. And I know where the Lord wants me, and I know God will provide for that. And He will provide through your prayers for that. So please keep those things in prayers for us. We really need it. Let's go over to the book of Matthew and look at a few things as far as missions and mission-mindedness. Matthew chapter 28, we'll look at the Great Commission. This is nothing new. I'm just going to go over a few things just for a couple minutes and just remind you of what Christ wants us to do. Amen. So Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Christ is going to be very clear here, giving some final orders to the church, to us. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Christ made it very clear what He wants us to do. He wants us to go. We need to go. The world needs to hear the truth. Whether they receive it is one thing, right? But they need to hear it. They need to have that opportunity, and we need to provide them with that opportunity. That was the commandment given here. How much of the world is without the gospel today? There is still the gospel missing in corners of the earth. We were talking the other day, and brother mentioned how the internet has made that much more available. And I believe that. That's true. I think he was pointing out that Brother Fitzgerald of Mongolia found a man. He was literally sitting on the back of a yak in Mongolia and with a cell phone in his hand, and he was able to pull up some YouTube videos of some guys preaching and things like that. So certainly that's a tool that can be used. But the commandment is not go put the gospel on the internet. The commandment is not to make sure that the internet gets around the world so that the gospel may reach them. The commandment is, go ye therefore into all the world. God still uses human beings to go and present the gospel. He still uses disciples, followers of Christ. He told us to go. There in verse 19, go ye therefore. And he wants you to go. He wants you to go right here in this community. Amen? I guarantee you that there's someone in this community that has not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially as time moves on, and sadly, unfortunately, as the internet pulls people away from the gospel. The same idea that it can be used for people to hear the gospel, it can pull them away from it. You see these kids all the time with the earbuds in their ears, and they're looking on their phone, and they're not paying attention to anybody around them. Social media has drawn them into themselves, right? And away from communication with each other. One of the best things I think you could do is put that cell phone down, put it away, use it as a tool as you need it, but then put that thing down and put it away and go make physical human contact with someone. Look them in the eye and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't substitute the spirit of man to man and then relaying the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. That's a commandment for us to go and do that. We have to go where? We have to go outside of these doors and reach them on their own territory. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 21. Luke 14, 21. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out on the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now we know here the parable about what's going on, and this is not doctrinally for us, but we can certainly look at that devotionally and know that there's a commandment for us to go out. To go out from these doors, as the brother pointed out, we're comfortable in here. It's an easy life to live in front of each other in the church. But to go out and live that Christian life and that gospel call in front of the world is a whole different story. And it's such a needed thing. The more and more the days draw on, the more that the light of the gospel gets extinguished by the world's hampering, we need to burn brighter and brighter. And we need to go out there where they're at, where you go to work every day. There's people around you that you can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and take the time to do that. And then we need to go out further than that. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye, there you go again, go ye, where? Into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. That's some interesting words that he uses. He said, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. I think that the gospel needs to be proclaimed everywhere, to everyone, all the time. And he speaks specifically then after that in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. We know that he's speaking about the souls of men, but he uses that terminology to every creature. And I think we need to go out and lift up our voice so that every creature out there hears it. And so that it's very clear to me that we're not to be just quietly presenting the gospel. We're to go out there and proclaim it loudly where everyone and everything can hear it. God wants that glory. Think about this, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And the glory of God is to be proclaimed everywhere we go. And he wants this world to know what his son did for them. Amen? Like I said earlier, they're not all going to receive it, are they? We already know that. But he certainly wants them to know it. And we're not to be ashamed of that. We're to proclaim that loudly and clearly so that all can hear about it. And then we'll look at this to close. Someone said this before I close here. Someone said this once. If God has called you to be a disciple, don't stoop to being a king, or even more so in today's terminology, a president. If God called you to do a job, and he has, as the brother said, it doesn't matter where that might be. That might be halfway around the world. But certainly he's called you right here in this church to do something for him. And don't stoop to doing something else other than God's call. Don't stoop to a better job. You know, we all want a better paying job, don't we? We all want to make a little more money and live a little more comfortably. Don't stoop to that past the call of God. If God has called you to do a job here in this church, that job is of utmost importance in your life, not a raise at work. God will take care of those things, such needs as you have. He wants your life, and that's the only way you're ever going to have the peace of God in your heart, is doing what he wants you to do. Not by making more money, not by having more friends on Facebook. What gives you peace, what gives you comfort, what gives you joy in this life is serving God in the capacity that he has asked you to serve him in. And that might be scrubbing the toilets. Nothing wrong with doing that. I've done that plenty. There's nothing wrong with changing babies' diapers. I've done some of that myself. I try to serve my wife, not too often, but but sometimes she needed a break. She was tired and wore out, and it was time for Dad to get up and change a baby's diaper. Amen. And sometimes the parking lot needs to be swept or blown off from the leaves. You say, is that important? It is if God wants you to do it. And God will never ask you to do more than you're willing to do when you think it's unimportant. If God says go to blow the leaves off the parking lot or go to change that diaper, that's exactly what you need to do. And you'll find joy in doing that when you're serving God. And then very quickly, we'll close. He told you to teach, to serve, or to obey in all things. Go to back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We'll close with this. And I'll go back over the verse 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. See, the power is in Jesus Christ, right? But the call is for you to go out and do what? And teach all nations, verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Ghost. And he repeats himself, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The commandment is to go, and it is to preach the gospel and put it out there. But we have to teach them what Christ wanted them for. The purpose behind their life is to give glory to God, is it not? Is that not what we were created for? How are they going to know that unless we're to teach them that? You know what teaching takes? It takes time and effort. Preaching the gospel is instantaneous. You give someone the words of God about salvation, and that thing can come into their heart and they can have salvation instantly. Salvation is an instant process, is it not? When I received Christ as my Savior, that was it. It was done. It was finished. Christ had already done that work. All I had to do was receive that gift. But then Christ wants us to go on and do more than that, to teach them to observe or to obey him and to become disciples as well. I appreciate the brother sharing all the things that are going on down there in Guyana. And he's teaching some people, a nation even, how to serve God. That's really what we want. Don't we want the nations to serve God? That's what God wants ultimately. The end of the world will come one day, and they will all bow their knee one way or another. But boy, wouldn't it be nice to have much more of them bow their knee now, to learn to obey Christ through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we want, and that's the purpose, I believe, behind missions, is to go for ourselves, right, to obey God, to do the will of God in our own lives, but to show others, individuals, that Christ died for them, and then ultimately to teach disciples. And that way they can go out into their own nation and teach them how to give God honor and glory. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Brother Green. We appreciate the testimony of both these missionaries. And again, his display is out there in the lobby also. And so get one of their prayer cards and ask them any questions that you have. We're going to dismiss here, and if you can, we'll take a short break, but we've got a lot going on in the morning service, and so just mingle around for a little bit, and we'll try to get things started here for our morning service in just a few minutes. So let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you for these missionaries and that your call upon their lives and their desire to follow you and be obedient. Father, may their testimony speak to our hearts and challenge our faith and our place and our service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.